I'm going to be doing a little technical work this morning, so keep your copies handy in these first three verses so you can keep up with the preaching this morning. Last Lord's Day, we heard from revelation of Jesus Christ that God the Father had given the revelation to Jesus. And he, in turn, through his messenger, was to show the revelation to his servant. John, the inspired apostle of Jesus, wrote all he saw and heard and sent it to Jesus' other servants in the churches. And we noticed last Lord's Day that John writes that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, like unto all the other servants. We also learned that John had received the entirety of the revelation, and he received it in its entirety all at once. The tense of the verb to show in the text requiring that understanding. We also looked at the name Jesus Christ, and we were apprised of how God the Son received the name. And then we were made aware of the fact that by no means is the material in John's revelation unique to this letter, because what John saw and what he heard is also found in a lot of other portions of God's Word. This morning, we're going to spend much of our time with two phrases. One of them occurs in the middle of verse 1. As you see in your printed text, it says, that which is necessary to be done in quickness. The second phrase we're going to deal with this morning comes at the end of verse 3. It says, for the time is near. John has written that the revelation of Jesus Christ was given to Jesus by God the Father for him to show to his servants that which is necessary to be done in quickness. Now let me just read for you. This is for your own information. Write it down if you like. Read for you some of the other translations of this phrase. I promised that I would do this for you on occasion. Compare what our printed text says to what some of the other translations say. I'll do a little bit of with the technicalities as we go, although I'm not going to weigh you down with that. Here's the King James Version. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Several problems with that translation, not the least of which is the translation shortly, which we'll get to in a little bit. But come to pass doesn't by any means translate what is in the Greek text, the aorist passive infinitive, which I've translated to be done. After all, the text says it is an infinitive. And infinitives are translated to do, or to feel, or to say, or in this case, to be done. And in this case as well, it is the subject. These things are to be done. They are not, as the King James Version says, to come to pass or coming to pass. Another problem comes from the translation must, as it must come to pass, says the King James. Ryler clearly states that which is necessary to be done. The writer writes it a lot stronger than the translator translates it. And let me remind you of Matthew 16, verse 21, which says, But from then Jesus began to show to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go into Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and priests and scribes, and to be killed, and on the third day to be raised. And without getting too involved here, I'm sure you'll understand that when the Greek term is used, it is necessary that it be done. Here's the New International Version, NIV. To show his servants what must soon take place. Now, all three of the comments having to do with the King James Version also hold true for the NIV. But this is even worse. No passive infinitive, no necessity. And the word which the King James Version translates shortly, the NIV translates soon. Well, soon has left it wide open in the minds of many for an indeterminate period. And for some, that indeterminate period has now lasted for over 2,000 years. Here's the translation called The Message. Anybody familiar with The Message? You ever seen it before? Here's what it says. To make plain to his servants what is about to happen. Believe it or not, that's a little bit better, although it's a more modern translation. Still not a passive infinity. It's infinitive. It's still not a necessity, as the text says. But to make plain does reflect the goal of the word revelation, which is to uncover, isn't it? As we learned last Lord's Day. Still not very good, though. Now, let's see what the Amplified Bible says. This ought to be good. God gave it to him to disclose and make known to his bondservants certain things which must shortly and speedily come to pass in their entirety. Well, I must say that the amplification in the Amplified Bible does get some extra words in there. Shortly and speedily kind of sets the tone, of course, but it doesn't translate the text. And this translation completely misses the aorist passive infinitive to be done, just like the others do. It misses the necessity as the others do. Now let's go to the phrase at the end of verse 3. The time is near. The word at the end is an adverb, and the literal translation is near. Time is the subject, is the verb in the present tense, and near is an adverb connected to the subject and descriptive of the subject. King James Version translates like this: the time is at hand. That's not bad, but it's not the literal translation of the word, near. New International Version translates, because the time is near. Very, very good. The New American Standard Version has it exactly the same way as I have it in your printed text. The Amplified Bible says, for the time for them to be fulfilled is near. The words in the text are translated correctly, but the insertion of some additional information is just what the version claims to be. It's amplification. The version called The Message says, the time's just about up. Best we can say about that is that they got the gist of the meaning here, but the words in the text aren't translated. As we've said a couple of times before, the dynamic equivalence sometimes gets it right, but certainly not always the case. On many occasions, the meaning of the text itself is distorted in one way or another by searching for the way that you and I in English, in modern terms, might say it. in our contemporary language, you see. What we would rather do, and what we are prone to do in this church, is to translate the text, and then we can explain what the text says in its own context. The fact that we don't have any extant originals doesn't worry us a bit. God has used his people down through the centuries to give us some really excellent copies, including the received text, which comes the translation called the KJV. And God has given us language by which he can communicate with us and by which we can communicate with him, and he has preserved his word revealed to his prophets and revealed to his apostles, and you and I can rest secure in that preservation. People speaking in Dutch, for example, can study the language of the context and the context in which the Word of God was written, and then they can go and find the very best Dutch word for the translation. People speaking Swahili can do exactly the same thing, and Chinese, and Arabic, and of course English. That's the job of the preacher. We're to preserve God's word intact and then preach it. It's been said, and I can confirm this from my own experience, that less than 1% of the totality of God's preserved word has difficulties that affect any doctrinal issues. And that with good, sound, exegetical study, a vast majority of those very few incidents can be sorted out satisfactorily. It gives me great confidence, and it should you as well, that God has preserved his written word, and that our forefathers have taken great pains to keep it free of corruption. Let's see what these two words mean now. First, that which is necessary to be done in quickness, the middle of verse 1. And secondly, for the time is near, the end of verse 3. And please permit me to say right at the front end here that any translation that doesn't have the preposition in the translation, in quickness, has indicated to everybody that the preposition was considered unimportant while translating the text into some dynamic equivalency. The Greek text indisputably has the preposition in there. So the question is, why do some translations leave it out? And the answer has to be, because there's only one, that the words they wanted to use just don't go with the preposition. How would it sound, or how would it read, if you're picking up Revelation and reading it out of the text, how would it read to say, that which is necessary to be done in soon? Or, that which is in about to happen? Or, that which must be in shortly come to pass? As you can hear, that just doesn't work, does it? So in order to come up with something that reads well or sounds well when it's read or sounds good, they just eliminate the preposition. The problem with that, in my mind, is that the preposition is in the text. That's the way John wrote it. That's the way it was inspired by the Spirit of God. That's the way he heard it. That's the way he saw it. That's the way he wrote it and sent it to Jesus' other servants. And when there is a preposition, there needs to be an object of a preposition, a noun, not an adverb, not an adverbial phrase, like is in the translations that I read to you. And the way to translate it properly, you see, is to find the word that translates the one in the text. not the way that the translators think that it might be understood better. And to use the preposition with it, you see, in quickness. The Greek word translated quickness is takai, and that translation has plenty of support from many other portions of Scripture. Why not use it? The apostle uses the word in his gospel, the Gospel of John. Paul uses it. It always means with all speed or quickly. Just give you one text here from the American Standard Version. It's from Mark chapter 9. But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man who shall do a mighty work in my name and be able quickly to speak evil of me." So there are numbers of places like that one in the New Testament Greek text that translate our word here as quickly, or as you see in our text, in quickness. As far as our second word is concerned, it's pretty easy. The Greek word is engus, and the translation is near. Many times we find in the New Testament, especially the King James Version, it's translated at hand. But there's only one word here, not two. At hand is two words. There's only one word here. In Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse, which we just finished in Matthew chapter 23 and 24, Luke's chapter 21, the NIV has this: "Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near." That's the way we've translated it. It's the way the NIV translates the word in their third verse as well. So the Apostle John is using the word here, which comes right out of the mouth of our Lord as he's explaining the things to his disciples that are about to happen there in Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 21. The word is near, and it refers to time. It does not refer to distance. Now, in quickness and near directly to refer to that which is necessary to be done. And God gave revelation of Jesus Christ to Jesus to show Jesus' servants that which is necessary to be done in quickness. What we're going to do with the remainder of our time this morning is ask ourselves some pertinent questions. And, of course, to make some obvious observations. I say obvious because, first, much of what we've learned from Matthew, especially chapters 23, 24, and 25, and what we've learned from the Acts of the Apostles, chapters 1 through 12, bear directly upon our text, as do other portions of the Scripture. Secondly, the clear translation of the text here in the first three verses makes the obvious mandatory for us. Okay? Then, during our time next Lord's Day, we'll note some of the internal evidence relating to the dating of John's revelation. Once we are secure with when this letter was written, then we can proceed very, very confidently with the preaching and hearing of revelation of Jesus Christ. First question that we need to be asking ourselves is, where did these churches come from? That's seven of them here. We have many, many others all through the known civilized world. Where they come from? The Apostle Paul wrote 13 letters during this 35-year period, seven of them to churches that were in the nations. One of his letters was sent to the church at Ephesus. where this circular letter of John's went. It's one of the seven churches. The letter to the Hebrews was a general epistle to Jewish Christians who were in dispersion in the nations. James, Peter, John, Jude. Between the four of them wrote seven letters, all of them circular letters to the churches and the nations. Peter's two letters especially are specifically directed to the refugees from Israel and the nations. It's perfectly obvious at the beginning of Peter's first letter. These are congregations, you see, of worshipers of Jesus Christ, many of whom having been displaced from Israel. Most of them are Jewish. We learn from Matthew 23 and 24 that Jesus had commanded that every last one of his father's people in the 12 tribes of Israel were to be found, and the search was to continue after the resurrection. You were to find all of them. And they were to be told everything that Jesus told his apostles about all the things that were to happen in this generation. And they were to get all of his people out of Israel before the abomination of desolation. Not one of them was to be lost. In the first chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, what we find there is the church in Jerusalem receiving the money from the sale of all personal and real properties in order that the apostles and the deacons could extricate all of the poor followers of Jesus Christ from their homeland in Israel into the nations. They were following the direct orders of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24. So thousands of them from every tribe, 12 of them, were found and told that the kingdom was near. Translated sometimes in the King James Version, at hand. The word is near. They followed Jesus and were sent out of Israel by the apostles as immigrants and as refugees in the nations. And they then formed congregations like this one. It's what the ecclesia is, the church. They are congregations of believers and worshipers in Jesus Christ. The apostles visited those churches and preached the gospel, sometimes staying for a year or two in Paul's case. And they preached the gospel not only to the Jews in those congregations who believed in Jesus and had followed him and were now refugees from Israel, but there were also Gentile converts in those churches. And as we've mentioned previously, all of these letters from the apostles and the gospel writers inspired by the Holy Spirit of God were letters of comfort and correction. And they were circulated among many congregations. All of the letters were. And all of this occurred, as we've mentioned a couple of times, within the span of 35 years. In other words, as Jesus says, within that generation. So the churches, you see, are filled with the lost sheep of the house of Israel and some converts from the Gentile nations. The only other obvious question, with an obvious answer that we have time for this morning, is what was the general situation in the nations like for the churches? Question, and the one before it, has great bearing on this letter, doesn't it, from John? The reason it was revealed, the reason it was sent, and when it was revealed and sent. It ought to be apparent to all of us that it was a formidable task getting thousands of God's elect from every tribe out of Israel and into the nations before the abomination of desolation. But even more onerous than that was the task of getting these many families settled in an unknown location. Leaving tribal properties and homes allotted them by Joshua more than 1,000 years before, at least the ones who hadn't been already defrauded by Judaistic leadership. Getting people places to live and a way to make a living. Leaving Israel forever in the hopes and the dreams of a return to Solomonic prominence, Davidic prominence. Settling into places filled by pagan people with completely different worldviews, completely different religions, completely different languages. All of this had to be oppressive, severe. The congregations in the nations had to deal with all of this because the refugees just kept coming. The apostles urged that these churches contribute anything that they could because the church in Jerusalem had to continue to do what it could, you see. So tithes and offerings were taken up in the churches, and Paul brought them back to Jerusalem so that the Jerusalem church could continue to do what Jesus had told them to do. The conditions were so severe during this time that Paul even recommended that young men not marry during this time, but remain single and celibate. Roman Empire was in political chaos. While Rome existed in intrigue and in murder and pandemonium, the armies of Rome were out there trying to put down insurrections and revolts. There were wars and rumors of wars everywhere in the civilized world. So there was harsh treatment in many places. And later on, in the 50s and 60s, early 60s, the situation deteriorated even further as Jews and Christians came under intense suffering and persecution, and Israel itself revolted against Rome in the mid-60s. That wasn't the worst of it, though. You remember in Matthew 24, Jesus warned his disciples that they and the whole Christian church would come under fierce and violent persecution from Judaizers. We have explicit revelation in the letters of the apostles as to the fulfillment of these words of our Lord. The letters also indicate that Judaizers were invading all of the individual congregations, the ecclesia of the Lord Jesus Christ, with false doctrine, demonic doctrine, trying to subvert the churches from the inside. And then also very difficult. Jesus had warned of the destruction of the temple, the city of Jerusalem, the slaughter of the nation itself in the abomination of desolation to come. Luke, in his account of Jesus' warnings, Luke chapter 21, specifically names the Roman armies as the source of that desolation. For these Jewish Christians in dispersion in the nations, the final destruction of all they had ever known, would seem to them like the world was coming to an end in a final conflagration. It was that bad. These are the reasons why the letters of the apostles are just full of correction to the churches and comfort for the churches. As John writes, the time is near. It was necessary that it be done in quickness. And that's why we can nail down the time during which John wrote Revelation of Jesus Christ, when we can see the whole in context, becomes very easy. We'll do that next Lord's Day. May God add great blessing out of the reading and preaching of His Word. Amen.